Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Ed Williams, who is a member of Millington.
Good morning. I was working on an assignment at one of our clients, the Bridgewater Commons Mall. I was talking to the manager, Troy, who's from Texas, and he said to me, Ed, when we were first offered the opportunity to come and manage a mall in New Jersey, my wife and I looked at each other and said, New Jersey? Isn't that the armpit of America? And he said, then once we got off the turnpike, we got out to Somerset and Hunterdon counties. Oh my goodness, Ed, New Jersey's beautiful. And I said to him, shh, we're full. Keep it down. And most of my work takes me elsewhere, working with malls primarily. I work elsewhere in the nation. And for the most part, it's almost always the first line of communication. Ah, you're from Jersey, and all the jokes. And I laugh along, but I'm very secure because I know. I'm a third generation, yes, off the boat from Ireland and Hungary, third generation native of New Jersey. And I also know I'm pretty much a Jersey boy because I looked over 12 different ways I've used the Garden State Parkway as a sermon illustration. And here comes number 13. We're going to be talking this morning about the parable of the prodigal sons, of younger brothers and older brothers, and what they represent. Younger brothers and older brothers are omnipresent. You're going to encounter them everywhere, including the Garden State Parkway, Route 78, every rush hour. What do you see? You'll see at rush hour on 78 to get onto the parkway a half-mile-long line of people courteously and correctly in queue lined up for the exit. All these older brothers doing the right thing. And speeding up along the left in the center lane and then cutting in right at the end. Who's that? Yeah, the younger brothers. Do what's right. I'll do what's right for me. Thank you very much. Going up the side, going up the shoulder. Occasionally, as they're riding up the parkway in traffic on the shoulder, occasionally they run into who? A policeman. And what do you feel when you see that? I'm just saying. Busted? A little justice? There's justice somewhere? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, and this is just a little low-grade fun. The reality often is tough. The older brothers and the younger brothers. We're going to talk about the prodigal story. I'd like to focus with you tonight how the Lord has opened this up to me, putting ourselves in the shoes of the older brother, which we will be in life, one time or another, or many. What can we learn? And this parable has been a lot of teaching on it right now, particularly because of a book, Prodigal God, by Dr. Tim Keller, that I strongly recommend. Fantastic book. But what I'd like to do is focus on the older brother, two realities that he faced, and probably more, you can meditate and think of more. Two realities that he faced that we will face, and then two realities that God and the Lord wants to bring him and us into, to grow us up. So let's read the parable, a portion of it together. This is Luke chapter 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. That's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There are actually three parables, and this is the third. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has sent him back safe and sound. He has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been serving you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he is found.'" The word of the Lord. The context in which Jesus tells this parable and stories, you see right at the beginning of the verse, there were two groups of people that were gathered around him: the Pharisees and the tax collectors or sinners. And the way that very often the story is told down to us, we have the Pharisees, these self-righteous, narrow-minded, suffocating religious people, the oppressors. And playing the role in that of the Pharisee is the older brother. And we have the tax collectors, the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, playing that role, the younger brother. In Luke chapter 13, which is only two chapters right before, we read this. Jesus is talking about a current event. You know what it was? They said Pilate, the Roman leader, arbitrarily took Jews, husbands, fathers, sons, maybe some women and children. Pilate arbitrarily took them and killed them. Why? Because he could. Because Israel and the Jews were living under the oppression of the tyranny of the Empire of Rome. And ultimately, hundreds of thousands of Jews were crucified and killed by the Romans. But what they were doing at that time in particular was Rome was building and maintaining its empire at the expense of the people. People trying to earn a living for their families, ultimately reduced to practically indentured servants with the onerous, oppressive taxation. And what the Romans used to collect the taxes were Jews who were willing to sell out their own people for the sake of money. The Romans gave them the ability to cheat and to steal, protected by the Romans' swords. The tax collectors were the worst kinds of traitors. They weren't betraying you for ideals or for purpose. They were betraying you for money. The tax collectors were, in fact, the oppressors of the Jews in this. And along comes Jesus. And what the Pharisees have been dealing with is, okay, God, we can't deal with these betrayers ourselves, but you deal with it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, Lord, you take care of them. And along comes Jesus and Christ, becoming their friends. Do you have a moment when you realize, what? These are the bad guys. These are the ones bringing us hurt and pain. Very often we miss that. It's a lot like the story of Jonah. In fact, as I've been meditating on this parable, the story of Jonah almost exactly parallel. What do you think of when you think of the story of Jonah? You think, oh, well, Jonah didn't love the people of Nineveh like God loved them, and so he disobeyed God, so God sent a fish. So don't disobey God or he'll send a fish. The people of Nineveh, let's read about them. This is what the prophet Nahum said. He said of Nineveh, woe to the city of blood, never without victims, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses. Axis of evil, this was Nineveh. And Jonah, many of the people, those corpses, were Jewish women and children and men. The blood of the Jews ran in the streets. It's not hyperbole to say that God telling Jonah to go and preach grace to the city of Nineveh would be like asking a Jew to go preach grace to Auschwitz. These were the Nazis of the time, bringing horror and heartache. And what? God has a passion for them too? What do we do when grace becomes too expensive? What do we do when it becomes hard to forgive? In a family, in a workplace, in a world, what do we do when grace is expensive? Let's look at what the Lord tells us as we consider the older brother. So let's start. In the parable that the Lord tells us, there was one character for whom the prodigal's return brought no joy and no happiness, only bitterness and pain. Who was that? The fatted calf. And I mean that sincerely, and thank you for laughing, because you're going to get the point. Yeah, the fatted calf. When the father says, oh, I've got my son, he starts listening. He talks to the servants. And he says, go get the ring. Go get the robe. Go get the sandals. Go get the fatted calf. Anybody notice anything or anyone missing from that list? The older brother, where was he? Is he off in a foreign country? Can't find him? No. He was just in the fields, forgotten about. As I've been living with this, I realized that the picture that Jesus paints is far more nuanced than I think we've ever given credit for. He's forgotten about. Now, what was this? Was this intentional favoritism? Possibly. The Bible is stunningly transparent about the dysfunctions of families. Isaac favored Esau, pouring a lifetime of dysfunction into his son Jacob. Jacob returned the favor, favoring Joseph, pouring a lifetime of toxins and pains, jealousies and resentment into his other sons. And these were the patriarchs, guys. These are the patriarchs. Eli, Samuel, King David, amazing men of God, great leaders, terrible fathers, leaving wreckage in their children. Did your parents fail you? Most likely. Did you fail them? Most likely. We fail. We fail as human beings. We fail as husbands. We fail as wives. We fail as employers. We fail as employees. We fail as neighbors. We fail. And sometimes the failings hurt. What do we do when it hurts? Was it intentional that the older brother's forgotten? Judging from the father's heart, probably not. But nonetheless, the brother's forgotten about it. He only finds out about the party as he approaches and he hears music. Apparently they thought, all right, let's assemble a band. And never got the brother. Unintentional. To feel invisible. Have you ever felt invisible on the job, in the home? You know, maybe this is too transparent, but sometimes, you know, Sharon and I are blessed with five children, and occasionally I've viewed parenting almost like, you know that trick that people would do with plates spinning on sticks? And I got the five going, and it's like, all right. Oop, this one's wobbling, all right. And you're paying attention to the ones that wobble. And this one just seems to be going. Right, good, all right. And you're paying attention to the squeaky wheel of the home. And there's that child, and you don't have any, but who never does their homework. And it's always a fight. And then one day they just come home and do it. And it's like, oh, that's great. Thank you. And then there's a child who always does their homework. And how quickly that becomes normal. And how quickly the normal becomes taken for granted. You know, I'm so glad that my wife Sharon is very sensitive and aware to this. She was that obedient, compliant, quiet child. You suspected that, didn't you? In between two very high-maintenance children, and as she talked about it with her parents, how quickly and easily you can fade to invisible. Fade to invisible. What was the life of the fatted calf? It's kind of instructive. That's a little bit of exactly this. Think of the last weeks of the fatted calf's life. He wakes up. He sees a shadow. What's that? Oh, it's just the older brother going out to fix the father's roof. The next day, oh, it's just the older brother going out to the field to make food. Oh, it's just the older brother going out to cook the food. Until one day, the younger son returns. What'd he do? Well, he ran out of money. Had to come home. Let's kill the fatted calf and celebrate. As you listen to the older brother's words, and again, let's take Jesus' face value, the picture that he's painting. Not even a goat. Now, there's an awful lot we can unpack there, but for the sake of time, the longing. What about me? Am I worth being celebrated? And how, when we're not in the home, in the work, wherever, when we're reduced to invisibility, that hurt, that injustice, that's a wound that can be an opening for bitterness and resentment. It starts out as a wound and left unattended. Bitterness and resentment. What about me? You see that within the brother. He's taken this hit. You know, we're all human. The Apostle Paul in Acts 23, he's punched in the face. What does he do? He responds by calling the guy out. Hey, you. And then he backs up. Why? Because we're human. Paul wasn't a robot. This brother wasn't a robot. You're not a robot. When you receive a pain, a slight, a hurt, it's gonna hurt. You're not a robot. God calls us to, okay, you've been hurt. Now what? The older brother, as we're considering, number one, what was going on there with his invisibility, but number two, the cost. His role has been so diminished in so much teaching that you almost forget this. People say, look at grace, it's free. Look at forgiveness, it's free. Grace and forgiveness are free to the recipient, but they always cost the giver. If an underage son, hypothetically, smashes your car into your house and you forgive them, there's not a magic genie that comes out and fixes the house and fixes the car. Somebody pays. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Somebody pays. Who is paying for this? The father goes and kills the fatted calf. Whose was that? Tells us at the beginning of the parable that the father divided his possessions. Okay, guys, we're going to do this. This is the prodigal. This is yours. Whose calf was that? Who's paying for this party that he wasn't invited to? The brother. Even more, take it to a different level. The cost that he'd been living with, the family shame, the embarrassment, all that the brother, the prodigal, cost the father, that he's been dealing with and living, and suddenly with all that cost, Dad, you're responding how? By the way, as I'm reading through this and meditating on this, I'm saying, am I the only one who sees this? So I go back to some of the old commentaries, and guess what? Yeah. In fact, you know what some of them said? Some of them said that by the father receiving the prodigal back as a son, guess what? He gets another shot at the inheritance. Talk about paying a price. And in the older brother's lament, can you hear at all the question that has gone down throughout humanity in Jeremiah? As Jeremiah says, why do the wicked prosper? He's done nothing but harm, and now you're celebrating him. Why do the wicked prosper? Let's go to Psalm 73, where the Lord's the psalmist says this, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? Because I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, my heart was grieved and I was vexed. This was the state that Jonah found himself in. This was the state the Pharisees find themselves in. This is the state that the older brother finds himself in. And this is the state at some point you're going to find yourself in. When injustice is done and you're looking at the world and you're saying, Lord, what do we do? This hurts. This hurts. What do we do? If you go to the next slide. This is the view from my East Rutherford office that I was staring at, but I wasn't looking. And candidly, I had the New Testament on cassette running through my iPod, but I wasn't listening. It was just white noise in the back because I was lost in thought. Beginning in early 2008, I was hired, my firm, we were hired to represent a company with a lot of properties in Indiana and Ohio. And I served them, candidly, well. Like a good older brother, I served them with excellence and made for them, these millionaires, maybe a billionaire, made for them several million dollars over the course of those 2 years. And when it came time to compensate not only our firm and me, but several other major professional firms, after carefully skimming off all the profits into their own pockets, they let their properties go into receivership and bankruptcy, meaning that we got nothing. And I was staring out this window during the last week of April, just a couple weeks ago. It was 3 days after our corporate counsel had come to me and said, Ed, unfortunately, given the laws of Indiana and Ohio, we have no recourse. There'll be nothing. And I was thinking of the hundreds of hours invested. I was thinking of the dozens of nights away from Sharon and the children, never to be brought back. I was thinking of 5 children and college looming. They're the ones who are paying the price, and it was bothering me particularly because these men didn't have to do it. There was no need that they should cheat me in the company. There was none at all. It was simply that by doing so, cheating us, they maximized the benefit to themselves. The older brother ran into the younger brother, and I was seething. And 3 days in, I was plotting. I'm going to make this right. And I'm staring out the window, and I'm telling you, my heart was going to a dark place. And into my ears came these words. You are my son, and you are always with me. Everything that I have is yours. And I received those words, and I went and I shut the door to my office, and I pulled out my Bible, and there I went again to Psalm 73, which was exactly the words I've been talking about. I was wrestling with God. Why are they prospering? And we're going to pay the price. Why? And for the first time, I guess I went to the end of the psalm, and this was the Lord's answer. Nevertheless, to the psalmist, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards, you will receive me to glory. And I sat there in my room in the office, and nothing had changed, but everything changed. Because what the Lord did, and we see this in Hebrews 12 too, he took my eyes, and it's not pretend it doesn't exist. Don't deal with it. He said this, Ed, let me remind you who you are. If we go to the next slide. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's what he did in my room. I was Ed the cheated. Ed the father of 5 and scarce resources. How are we going to pay for college? Ed who's going to have to make it right. No, you're Ed the son. My friends, in the heartache and pain, what the Lord wants to do is invite you neither to pretend the pain doesn't exist nor to focus on it, but focus on him. To focus on him. We have an older brother, and this is exactly the point of this parable. We need an older brother who will be able to pay the price so that we can be brought into grace and in the family. And we have that older brother in Jesus. Jesus the Christ, what's it going to cost to bring you back? It'll cost the cross. I'll pay it. We have an older brother who said, no matter what the cost, I want you home, prodigal. And in our hearts, in our minds, what God wants to do is bring our focus to the grace and the beauty of our Jesus. It says, who for the joy that was set before him. Do you know what his joy is? You know what this parable is all about? It's about the joy that God has in the restoration of relationship. That God has a treasure. He has a treasure And you know who that is? That's you and me. You're my treasure, he says. That's your identity. That's your core. Your identity isn't just neighbor. Your identity isn't just husband, wife, business. Your identity is that you are the treasure of Jesus. And the more that I am aware of that, the more strength I'm going to have to treat other people like they are his treasure as well. Let's go to the next slide. For consider him who endured such opposition of sinful men. Sinfulness, selfishness, it's part of life. And if we deal with it apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, we will grow weary. So he says, come here. Focus on me. Add all of us to the degree that we are receiving his love, receiving his grace. That's the degree which we will be able to be strengthened inside, be healed, and then give that grace and that love. And that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do and to be. We have the big brother that we need, and that's Jesus. And what he wants to do is not only pour love and grace into our lives, but then he wants to use us to pour grace and love into others. Let's look at this next verse as we close. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're about to understand one of the practical purposes of the Spirit of God in our lives. The Spirit of God, which Romans 5 tells us is given to pour out the love of Jesus into our hearts. He says this. Next slide. Thanks. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Do you know what all of those are? Those are all the product of our souls being infected. The wounds that we receive getting infected. The hurts that become jealousies and resentments. Bitterness, rage, and anger. We need to deal with our hurts. Or they'll deal with us. And this is what it looks like. Instead, the Lord says this. What? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Well, how am I going to do that? Just as Christ in God forgave you. The Lord is calling us to literally live in. This isn't opiate. This isn't wishful thinking. This is the reality that our God has such a passion for people that his greatest joy is when people are restored in relationship with him and with each other. Sharon and I have a family close to us. The two brothers haven't spoken in 10 years. And it's a heartache to family. It's a heartache to the Lord, and the enemy is thrilled. He loves it when there's bitterness, when there's rage, when there's division. It's our Lord who celebrates the reunion of lives in love and relationship with him and with each other. And what he's calling us to be as a church family. Again, I believe we're living in epic times. And again, whether we are or not, we are for us. This is it. But that God is calling us as a church family to be people of kindness and compassion to one another and to our community, forgiving each other. How are we going to do that? It's by, number one, living, literally living, like he did with me in my office. Just come here, Ed, your focus. Me. From Ed the cheated to Ed the son. Ed with scarce resources to Ed, are my children going to go to college? I don't know, but I do know where they're going to go, the Father's home. The Father's home, that's the future. The face of Jesus Christ, that's the future. Eyes on him, and let us grow us up with grace and forgiveness so that we can be fountains, literally, of grace and forgiveness to each other and to our community. I'm going to close in prayer and ask Chad is going to come after I do and lead us in a time of worship. And I'm going to ask, because I know that we've all been navigating life, and very often there are wounds that hurt, and we've let remain clinging to justice, clinging to what's right, which is absolutely understandable. And yet it brings bitterness and anger and jealousy. If there's anything in your life that the Spirit of God is calling you to bring to him, bring to him. Look at how the Father dealt with the Son. The Son, in his anger, balls up his fists. Your Son, look what he did. And what does the Father do? The Father responds with grace. Someone has to pay the price. The Father, the older brother. Would you, in prayer, come to your older brother, Jesus? Come to your Father and say, Father, I've been holding on to this. Here. I want to let it go. He's not magic. He's the wonderful reality of the God who loves you with such a passion and calls you to grace and kindness and forgiveness to receive from him. I'm going to ask you to stand as I close in prayer. And if while Chad leads in worship, where you are, bring your hurts before the Lord, or if you'd like to come forward and bring them to the Lord and release them to him, we invite you to do that. And I'll be up here, Chad, and we'll continue to pray with you. Let's stand. Father, we hear the words that you spoke to the older brother. My son, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. Father, we're asking that your words will rain down on the hearts of each one of us here in our pain, in our disappointment, in our hurts. Let your grace rain down on us and speak healing and joy into our souls. And Lord Jesus, as you then describe, it is right that we celebrate. Lord Jesus, perhaps there are some in our lives that we look at them and we're hurt and we're resentful, and yet you're calling us to celebrate your passionate love for them. Lord Jesus, by your miracle of your grace, bring us to that place, we pray. Deal with us through your cross, oh, our good big brother. Thank you for your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.